Our text for the sermon this morning is Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The impossible happening, that's the stuff of Christmas. The 54-inch waistline of Santa fitting the 36-inch chimney, the flying reindeer, the Walton's dad making it home for Christmas, the living snowman. Depending on what you're faced with now, however, this might be a time of impossibility for you too. Health issues, family issues, life issues, future issues make a Merry Christmas impossible. Rather than being merry, you have the bitter scorn of Longfellow's "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," or the cold resignation of Lennon's "Happy Christmas." Our text confronts us with bigger impossibilities than being merry at Christmas. It's impossible for a virgin to conceive the Son of God. It's impossible, medically, mentally, and morally. Medically, virgins can't, don't, won't conceive. Mentally, it's impossible for the finite womb of the Virgin Mary to hold the infinite God the universe can't contain. Our mind fizzles out at the fact that when Mary kissed her baby's face, she kissed the face of God. Morally, it's impossible for Mary, a sinner, to give birth to the Holy One of God. A polluted fountain cannot give clean water. The last one, the moral impossibility of a sinful virgin giving birth to the Holy One, that gets us close to the real impossibility of Christmas that makes a merry one so very far away. It is impossible for God to be gracious to a sinner. Oh, we can see how God can be gracious to someone who tries hard, does his best, wants to do better. But God being gracious to a sinner, to a person who doesn't even try, let alone try hard, well, that's impossible. So at Christmas, when we can't make a go of being merry, when we feel so wretched because we're not as happy as everyone else, there's just no Christmas grace for us. Because we don't try our hardest to be happy. But what if God is gracious not to pretend sinners, but to real ones? His Christmas grace starts with Mary. Mary is no different than you. She didn't sin less than you. She didn't believe more than you. She didn't give off a holy glow. She was not always perky. What set Mary apart from other women is God's grace. When the angel says, "You are highly favored," it's literally graced. When he says, "You have found favor with God," it's literally grace. The angel says, "God is gracious to you." He does not say, "You're better than other women," or "You're happier than other women. You don't sin as much or try harder not to." No, he says, "You have God's grace." Don't you see? This is what God says to you in the means of grace. "I'm gracious to you. You have my grace. You are highly favored by me." The waters of baptism do not say, "You have my grace because you're in a good mood this Christmas." The words of absolution do not say, "You have the grace of my forgiveness because you're doing the best you can." The body and blood of Christ in communion don't say, "You have my grace because you're not as bad as other people." Stop trying to get your head around how God can be gracious to sinners. It's impossible. It does not make sense. Why, out of all the virgins in Judea, should Mary be chosen to bear the Christ? If you find any reason, like age, health, piety, being upbeat, doing her best, praying more, then you've denied that God was gracious to Mary. You've said Mary earned, made, or called forth grace. Nope, grace to remain grace must remain in God's heart and come forth for no earthly reason. no earthly reason for God being gracious to sinners, but there is a heavenly one, God the Son. Here's how Paul defines God's grace in Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul defines God's grace to sinners in Jesus in terms of our text, the incarnation, God becoming man. It's the prince and the pauper thing. God the Son, the holy prince of all creation, whom angels wait on hand and foot, descends into the lowly womb of a virgin. He gives up the full use of his unimaginable riches, which he has as true God, to live in the humble way on earth in order to redeem you. The prince becomes a pauper. He still had the ministry of angels all the time, but he didn't make full use of them. He still had all the riches of the heaven, but he didn't always use them. Why? Because he's taken our place. He's living as God's law required humans to live. But he's also suffering as God's law required sinners to suffer. From the womb on, the Prince of Heaven knows the traumas of gestation, labor, and delivery. As he grows, Jesus suffers, sighs, bleeds, and dies as a guilty sinner should. The prince becomes the poorest, most wretched pauper there is, so God might treat you as a prince or princess. This is grace. God does not see what you are. He sees Jesus. Just as God saw nothing but a wretched, damned sinner hanging on the cross, so God looks at you and sees nothing but his own dear child. This is grace. And it's impossible in the minds and hearts of men, but it is possible in God's heart and mind for Jesus' sake. God's grace to sinners leads to another impossible thing happening. A sinner becomes a servant of the Lord. What a miracle this is. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary holds nothing back. All of her is at the Lord's disposal. Her body, her soul, her life, her death, her future, her past, it's all at the Lord's service. Don't underestimate the power of this impossible miracle. This is not some half-hearted commitment like you and I live by. I'll do what I can. I'll help if you ask me. I'll serve as long as it doesn't take too much time, too much effort, or get in the way of my other plans. Mary says yes. Yes, not only to an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, but to ridicule, shame, possible divorce, and even stoning. She says yes to whatever Christmas the Lord will give her. And this is a miracle. This is impossible to us. How can we say yes to whatever God brings into our life, be it good days or bad, happy or sad, healthy or sick, trying or soothing? As I sail towards Christmas and my future in general, I keep my hands firmly on the wheel of my life, determined that I'll have the Christmas in the future that I want. You know, that's mighty tough sailing. There are so many variables. There's the wind, there's the tide, there's this channel, there's that. There are just too many questions. There's too many unknowns for a puny like mine to take into account. Oh, how I want to be a Mary and be wholly the Lord's servant. But that's impossible. To my it's impossible, what does the Lord say? Nothing is impossible with God. This is what God first said to Sarah when she literally laughed in his face at his promise that she will bear a son. He responded, nothing is impossible with God. So whether we're feeling with Longfellow and Lennon that a Merry Christmas is not possible, or we're feeling all by ourselves that it is impossible for us to serve, to be a servant of the Lord like Mary, the Lord simply responds, nothing is impossible with me. Now here we have no choice but to do some work in Greek. If we let this translation stand, nothing is impossible with God, what you're going to think is that this points in the direction of flying reindeer, fat Santas, and unmeltable snowmen. It's true that God can do whatever he wills to do. But nothing is impossible with God is more than a generic promise about the omnipotence of God. You see, if nothing is impossible with God, that also says that nothing is possible with God too. God doing absolutely nothing in your situation, that's possible. But God does not say that nothing is impossible here. What God said to both Sarah and Mary is, every word of God shall not be powerless. When Mary responded, she said, May it be to me according to your word. The angel says, not impossible with God, any rhema. And Mary responds, may it be to me as you rhema. See how translating correctly shows us that God wants us focused on his word and not his mysterious power to do everything or nothing. What God reveals to us in his word, what God says to us in his sacraments, this is specifically what is not impossible, even though it looks and feels that way to us. In his word, God said, a virgin shall conceive, and so one did. In his word, God declares that he wills to be gracious to real sinners for Jesus' sake, and so gracious he is. In his word, God declares that he will make sinners into servants, and so he does. No word from God is powerless. His word joined to water makes baptism a life-giving water rich in grace. His word spoken by the lips of a sinful pastor is able to send your sins away from you, never to be found by God ever again. His word joined to bread and wine declare them to be his body and blood, able to do that all that Jesus did with his body and blood during his earthly ministry. His body and blood forgave, his body and blood healed, his body and blood raised the dead. And so to us, his body and blood give forgiveness, give life, and give eternal salvation. God's rhema is living and active. God's rhema is forgiving and powerful. It strikes our heart and faith in being forgiven for Jesus' sake is born. It strikes our hearts and servants of the Lord are born. It strikes our hearts and our hands let go of the wheel of our life. As long as the Lord deals with us according to his word, according to his rhema, what more could we ask for? If our Christmas is miserable, what is that to someone whose sins are forgiven by the word? If our Christmas is stressful, what is that to someone who's been reborn into everlasting life by God's rhema in baptism? If our Christmas is unhealthy, stalked by sickness, haunted by death, what is that to someone who's going to live forever in the body of Christ? Part of the impossibility of us having a Merry Christmas comes from the phrase itself. Today, Merry means bubbling over with festive spirits. Now, that's a tall order for sinners who take the reality of being surrounded by sin, death, and the devil seriously. That's a tall order for Christians who see their holy holiday abused all around them. But Merry in the phrase Merry Christmas means what it does in the phrase Merry Old England or Merry Month of May. Merry here means pleasing and delightful. It is always pleasing, it's always delightful to hear your Savior has been born and that the impossible has happened. You've been saved.